Thank you so much. Good to be here this morning, and good to see each of you here, your bright, shining faces. A few wrinkles more, perhaps, getting to the place where sleep is becoming more and more a desire. But anyway, it's been great to be able to be here. My wife and I have enjoyed it. This is my last time preaching, of course, and so we've really enjoyed the privilege of being around Fairhaven Baptist Church in college. It's always been a blessing. We stop here now and then taking a service. And, you know, I've always enjoyed the preaching and the music. And but one of the things I really enjoy is the friendliness of the people. I don't get in a large bunch of churches like this. You know, this is probably one of the largest churches I'm in. So, you know, many people have this idea that big churches aren't friendly. Well, this is certainly a church that doesn't support that at all, because it is a friendly church and a helpful church. One time I was broken down out here, and one of the shackles in our trailer busted, and I knew you had a bus a garage here, and I thought, well, I got to pull in and get some attention to this. And you know, one of the mechanics just went out of his way to help me get back on the road. And so I really appreciate the friendliness the preaching, the music, and the fellowship. It's been a great joy to be here. All right, let's take our Bibles, if you will, and open with me to the book of Hosea in the Old Testament, the book of Hosea. And that's right after the book of Daniel. So Daniel, Hosea, and we're going to go to chapter number 14, please, in your Bible this morning. Hosea chapter number 14. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words, turn to the Lord, say unto him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless find mercy. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as dew unto Israel, and he shall grow as a lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. And scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise? He shall understand these things. Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. And the just shall walk in them, but transgressors shall fall therein. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Lord, use it in our hearts today. Stir our hearts. I pray, dear God, that you will do what needs to be done. Lord, change us. I pray we won't come in the same way we went out. You never want that to be. The priests never were to go out the same way after they left. And Lord, I pray that you will help us not to ever come to church and go out the same. Lord, we won't go out the same, because whether we receive it or not, if we reject it, there will be greater responsibility. And so, Lord, it's a serious thing to come to church and hear God's word preached. Great privilege, but a great responsibility. So, Lord, help us, we pray today, that your spirit will change us. And Father, if what I'm preaching on doesn't change somebody, their heart is awfully, awfully hard. And we just pray it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Now, in this passage of scripture, you find that something big takes place in the nation of Israel. And they are gloriously changed by what takes place here. It's something that also is what happens, you know, when we have take place in our life what took place in the life of Israelites. Actually, it's not taking place, but it will. It's in the future. And so what we want to see here, that there are some great changes that can come to our life when we have the same thing happen to us that happened to the life of Israel. What are some of those changes? Well, we find that it takes away iniquity. You know, in verse number 2, it takes away all iniquity. You want to get rid of your sin. You know, you don't want it anymore. You get a hatefulness towards sin. You know, that's a trouble. I agree with Brother Lewis. I say, we just don't have sin as being that which we hate anymore. And, you know, I used to, you know, sinners love their sin. I remember how I loved my sin before I got saved. You know, that's why we sin. You don't sin because you hate it. You sin because you love it. But you know what? Something happened in my life that changed my attitude towards sin. And I don't love it anymore. Say. And when it gets there, it's miserable. And I just don't like it anymore. So what happens in the life of Israel, when it happens in our lives, it brings an attitude change towards sin. Notice something else. It causes our calves of our lips to be different. We start talking different. We have someone that we talk about more than ourselves. Yeah, that's good. Amen. We talk about ourselves so much. But we begin to talk about somebody else. And we get in to talk about the Lord. This is somebody else, you know. And we don't talk enough about the Lord. I remember going to church years ago, and the guy said to me, Pastor said, we need revival in our church. I said, well, you know what? That's probably what every pastor would say if he's really honest. I said, what makes you say that? He says, because when we were smaller, he said, we used to come to church, and you know what? We didn't talk about sports. We didn't talk about material things. We didn't talk about the weather. We talked about the Lord and how good he is and how he's blessed our lives. And there's a book God writes in heaven called the Book of Remembrance. And you know, it's amazing that he puts in that book every time you talk about the Lord. I'll tell you what, one day that Book of Remembrance could be opened at the judgment seat of Christ. You know what? I think many of us are going to be embarrassed how little we did talk about the Lord and how much we talked about ourselves, how much we talked about the things of the world. You know, instead of talking about the Lord, talking about the Lord to other people, telling them about Jesus, you know, he records that. Say. And so, but when this happens in your life, what happened in the nation of Israel, I think there'll be a change in who you talk about and what you talk about. But note something else. The Bible says this that happens in the life of Israel, you know, it is that which will heal our backsliding. Look at verse number 4. I will heal their backslidings, he says. It brings healing to our backslidings. You know, I believe that backsliding is just stopping doing what you know you ought to do. That's what backsliding is. It's just stopping it, just getting away from it and not doing what you know you ought to do. Well, when this happens in your life and not my life, and it's going to happen today, you know what? It brought a great change in the nation of Israel. And you know what? If it happens and it's going to happen, you know, and you respond to it the way you ought to respond to it, I'll tell you something. If you're in a backslidden condition, you're going to want to repent. I mean, you're going to want to get back to doing what you know you ought to do. Okay. Why? Because of what happens here in this chapter of the Word of God. Notice something else. It causes you to want to grow. Look at verse 5. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. You know what? You want to take steps of growth in your life. You want to take new steps of growth in faith. You'll want to take some steps that cause growing in your life, you know? Sad thing, many Christians aren't growing. Many Christians have stopped growing. In fact, many Christians are going backwards instead of going forwards. They've stopped growing in the Lord. There's never been something that they've seen in a long time that needs to change. You know? I tell you what, what I'm preaching on ought to awake you to something that needs to change your life. It sure should. If it doesn't, I like I said, your heart's got to be pretty hard. You know? Maybe you're not saved. You know? Change is a part of the Christian life. It's just, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. And that just doesn't take place the day you get saved. I mean, that's the life. That's the life of the Christian. It's changing. It's changing. Seeing things that need to change. This will help you to see some things that need to change this morning, perhaps. I hope it will. I trust it will. But it caused them to want to grow, the Bible says. And also, they took on a new smell. You know, they were a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God. Instead of a stench in the nostrils of God, they became a sweet-smelling savor in the nostril of God. I wonder how you and I smell to the Lord this morning. Good. I wonder how we do. You know, I hope you put some deodorant on today. Amen. Before you came, I feel sorry. The guy sitting next to you, if you have it. And, you know, I hope you take a shower once a week, whether you need it or not. You know, I remember I went to Bible college, and I had a roommate down there. And, you know, he didn't believe in showers too much. One day we took him in the shower, us guys, we took him in there and said, listen, it cleaned up, you know. I mean, this guy didn't wash his socks either. Nobody wanted to come to my room for prayer meeting. You know, I mean, it stunk in there, you know. And like Brother Lewis said last night, you can kind of get used to the smell of stinking, you know. And when guys would come to our room, you know, we kind of got used to the smell. They'd say, what stinks in here? I said, we don't smell anything, you know. But, you know, we were tired of guys saying, what stinks here, you know. And this guy, I mean, he didn't wash. He leaned his socks up against the wall at night when he took them off. He'd whistle in the morning, they'd come trotting across the floor almost. I mean, it's terrible. But, you know, when what happens in the nation of Israel here happens to you, you know what? Your life will become a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God. Oh, God likes sweet smells from our lives, you know? Oh, the Bible says here something else happened. You know what? They got rid of their idols. Look at verse 8. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? In other words, I don't want these idols in my life anymore. I want to get these idols in my heart, out of my heart, and out of my life. You know, we are filled with idols today. We got lots of idols in our life. An idol is anything that you put ahead of God. It could be something good. You can put that computer ahead of God. Just spend more time on that computer than reading the Bible. You know, you can put other things ahead of God. You can put your wife ahead of God. You can put your children ahead of God. You can get idols in your life. You know, good things, you know, sports, lots of idols that we can get in our life today. Tons of idols out there. And you know what these people said? We don't want these idols. We want to smash them. We're going to smash. Couldn't be the idol of music, you know. I tell you what, there are lots of people, that's an idol in their life. They're putting that music, oh, I'm not going to get rid of my music. I love that music, you know. Well, does it please God? You know, oh, there's idols that we need to smash in our life. And that's what happened to the people of Israel. When what happened here in this passage of Scripture, you know, it caused them to want to get rid of their idols. And they wanted to just turn from them, forsake them, and turn and get them out of their life and smash them. And you know what happens in Israel, when it happens in your life, you know what? I believe that it's going to cause you to want to smash the idols, the things, the people that you put ahead of the Lord. You're going to want to smash him and say no more. Amen. Jesus is going to be first in my life and foremost in my life. I'm going to serve him and I'll walk with him. I'm going to love him. He's going to have all my affection. He's going to have all my attention. You know, I tell you what, one time there was a lady, you know, she had this picture of a swimming pool on her refrigerator. I was in church preaching. I wasn't in a trailer. My wife and I were staying in the home of the pastor. And I looked up. You know, you can always find out a lot about people what's on the refrigerator. Amen? You just look in the refrigerator door. Amen? And I tell you what, I saw this. I'd never seen all my life this picture. I'd never seen a swimming pool in a refrigerator, a picture of it. And so I said to a lady, I wasn't trying to be nosy. I was just curious. I said, you know, and this is a pastor's wife. And she said, I said, what's that swimming pool on that picture, on that refrigerator for? Oh, she said, I love to swim. I just love to swim. You know, I don't have a swimming pool, and I don't know if we'll ever be able to afford one as a pastor, you know, but I'd sure like to have a swimming pool, and there's that swimming pool up there. And you know, I love to get that swimming pool. Well, you know, what I went on and we went to the service and preached the word of God and I don't know exactly what I preached. I don't think I preached on having swimming pools in the refrigerator. I don't think I did, you know. And so I got up the next morning and went to the kitchen to sit down for breakfast, and I looked at the refrigerator and that swimming pool was gone. And I said the lady said, you know what happened to that swimming pool you had up there? And boy, she looked at me and she says, you know what, Brother Gilmore? She said, God spoke to my heart last night. He said, you know, I've been giving too much attention and too much affection on swimming pools. And I need to get my affectionate attention directed to the Lord. And he's being robbed of attention, affection that I'm given to that swimming pool that I'll be given to him. Oh, I tell you something, folks, you'll get rid of the idols when what happens to you happens, that happened to Israel happens to you. Notice something else. Verse number 9. Here's something else that happens. When you have happened in your life, what happened, the nation of Israel is going to happen to them, but can happen to you tonight. Today, I should say. Look at verse number 9. Who is wise? He shall understand these things, prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right. In other words, you're going to fall in love with the ways of the Lord, no longer your ways. No longer what you want to do with your life, young person. Lord, I want to follow your ways. I want to follow your ways to get to heaven. God's way to get to heaven is through the blood of Jesus. It's not through a church, not through baptism, not through anything like that. You're going to follow the ways of the Lord to get to heaven. You're going to follow the ways of the Lord concerning separation from the world. You're going to follow the ways of the Lord concerning surrender of your life to the Lord and giving your life to the Lord. You're going to want the ways of the Lord in your life because you know why? They're right. God will never lead you in a way that will be wrong. I'll tell you what, I've been saved 57 years, and you know all the ways the Lord have been right. Even times when I've questioned the ways of the Lord, I look back and I say, you know what, Lord, you're right. You're right. God's always right. His ways are always right. Maybe you're going through a tough time. Listen, his ways are right. You need to surrender to his ways. His ways are right. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Now you say, well, Brother Gilmer, what was it that happened in the lives of the people of Israel that brought a glorious change, is going to bring a glorious change? Well, in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse number 10, the whole nation of Israel one day is going to look and they're going to see him whom they pierced. And all of a sudden, the whole nation is going to be gloriously changed and gloriously converted. Why? Because they observed the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And they saw those scars. They were changed. You know what ought to change us? When we observe the wounds of Jesus Christ. The Bible says here in verse number 8, here's what happened to the nation of Israel. I have heard him. Notice verse 8. Ephraim shall say, Ephraim's another name for Israel. Israel or Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him. And here's the key. I've observed him. Notice that they didn't hear about him. You know, they observed him. You know, I heard about Jesus for years. I heard about going to the cross for a long time. But one day, I observed him. I don't know where it was. I think it might have been at Bible College, my first year at Bible conference. And I believe that there was a preacher that came along and preached what Jesus went through on the cross. I think he preached on the wounds of Calvary and what Jesus went through for me. For me. Little kid born to trailer court. Raised in a little trailer. Didn't know his real dad until he's 34. I said, Jesus did that for me. I mean, folks, listen, Calvary didn't mean that much to me up to that point. But boy, I tell you what, after I observed him, you know, my big idol in my life used to be playing baseball. I wanted to be a big league ball player. I had a dream one time when I was a kid that I was on the Dodgers team. I was a Dodger fan back in those days. And we were in the World Series against the New York Yankees. And, you know, it was the final game of that 7-game World Series. And the Yankees were ahead by one run. And there were two Dodgers on base. It was the last of the night, the last hope for the Dodgers. And guess who was stepping up to bat? Yours truly. I could hear that radio announcer say, oh, the pressure on this young Dodger shortstop. It's his rookie season. He's a shoe-in for the rookie of the year. If he gets a hit here, he'll be the most valuable player for the World Series, you know. I could hear that going on. And in that dream of mine, and man, I stepped up to bat, you know, and that first pitch came, the radio said, it's a strike. on the outside corner, and then he said, there's a ball, and here comes another pitch, and it's a strike on the inside corner. He's got one more strike left, and if he doesn't get a hit, the Dodgers lose the series, and he sure won't be the most valuable player, that's for sure. He'll be the GOAT, you know? And so I can hear that ring announcer saying, here comes the pitch. He swept. It's gone. It's gone. It could be. It might be a grand slam home run. The Dodgers win the World Series. Gary Gilmore's the most valuable player. He gets the new car. You know, the closest I ever came to that was one summer junior girls camp. The bases were loaded with junior girls. I stepped the bat and had a grand slam home run because it couldn't find the ball in the weeds. But you know what? One day, that idol was smashed at baseball. You know why? Because I observed him. I observed what Jesus Christ went through on the cross at Calvary for me. You know, I don't want Calvary to be something that happened 2,000 years ago. I don't want to be something that happened just yesterday. Amen. And so many Christians, Calvary's way out in the distant past, and it doesn't really... No, I'll tell you something, friend. If you're going to be changed, if you're going to be what God wants you to be, if you're going to be talking about the Lord, you know what? If you're going to hate sin, listen, you're going to keep sin out of your life, and you're going to stay away from backsliding and keep on doing what you know you ought to do. You need to have Calvary in your life every single day. You get up and you go to the cross and you realize what Jesus did on that cross for you. And I tell you, folks, you don't get idols in your life then. Your idol is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one you want to follow and he's the one you want to serve and worship. Let's consider the wounds of Calvary tonight with me. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5 says, surely he hath borne our grace and carried our sorrows, yet we'd esteem and stricken, smitten of God, afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. You know the reason why a lot of people don't get things out of the Bible? They don't make it personal. They think the Bible's all about people way back there, you know, hundreds of years ago. No, the Bible is a book for all time, for all people of all times, and it's a book that is as up to date as the modern newspaper, daily newspaper. In fact, it's more up to date, and the Bible's for you, and you need to personalize it. And I like to personalize Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Surely he had borne Gary Gilmore's iniquities. He had borne the chest of Gary Gilmore's pieces upon him. And with his stripes, Gary Gilmore is healed. Dear friend, when you personalize that, all of a sudden Calvary becomes something that it never was before. He was wounded for my transgressions. Everything Jesus went through, he would not go through for you to be redeemed from an awful curse of sin and hell. I want you to see his wounds with me. The first wound that Jesus suffered, if you go in your Bible to Matthew chapter number 27, he suffered the contused wound. Matthew chapter 27, verse number 67. Remember how Jesus is taken by the religious crowd, and the Bible says in verse 67, then they did spit in his face and buffet him. Others smote him with the palms of their hands. This is the contused wound. You know, doctors say that it's possible for human beings to suffer five kinds of wounds. Do you know that Jesus suffered all those wounds on the cross of Calvary? First wound you can suffer, according to doctors, is a contused wound. This wound is caused by a blunt instrument. Now, in this case, the Bible says they buffeted him. The word buffet means slug. They took Jesus and they beat him. They slugged him. I mean, this is a religious crowd doing this, folks. Religion is not your friend. It has never been the friend of anybody. I'm going to tell you something, there are going to be more people in hell because of religion and booze and drugs and all the wickedness that you can think of. All kinds of religion out there. But it was religion that bloodied Jesus. It was religion that buffeted him and smote him and spit upon him and said, you know what, we don't want you. They spit upon him and they buffeted him and they smote him with the palms of their hands. Have you ever been hit by the palm of someone's hand? You know, one thing about it, I never talked back to my mother after one time. I talked back to my mother one time, and you know, I tell you what, I learned that's not the thing to do, you know? And I'll tell you something, she could have knocked Joe Lewis out, I believe with all my heart. And she took that hand and she slapped me across the face, you know? And that stung. She wasn't saved at that point. I don't know if people might call that abuse these days. I don't know, but I tell you what, I'd never talk back again. Maybe we need a little more abuse, huh? I mean, I'm not. Hope this is on the radio or TV or whatever. Might arrest me. But you know something? That sting was really stinging. And I said, I'm not going to do that again. Jesus was spit upon. He was smitten with the palms, plural, not just one time, the palms of their hands. He suffered this contused wound for you and for me. But not only do doctors say you can suffer a contused wound, that's a kind of wound that a human being suffers, but also he suffered, Jesus, the lacerated wound. If you take your Bible and go to Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 26, the Bible says, then released he Barabbas unto them. Remember, Jesus was given over to Pilate, the Roman governor. And so Jesus is in Pilate's judgment hall. And the Bible says they delivered Barabbas unto the Jews. The Bible says, when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Now, Roman scourging is a horrible kind of whipping. The Roman scourge, or what they called the Roman cat of nine tails, had numerous pieces of leather strand coming out. There were rocks and pieces of metal and glass that were attached to those leather strands. And the person being scourged, in this case, Jesus Christ, his feet were tied to some kind of a stationary place. His hands were stretched up as tight as they could get them because they wanted that skin as tight as possible. And then this big burly Roman soldier, he'd step up and he'd bring down that whip upon the back and the arms and the legs and the face of the Son of God. I don't know that they were careful about where they hit. You know, they just didn't care. These were brutal men. They loved to brutalize people. They loved to see people wither in pain. And so they bring down across that back and that legs and those whip, the head of the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know how many times that whip came down across his back and his legs, but I know one thing. The Bible says his visage was so marred you couldn't recognize him as a human being on the cross of Calvary. May I say that again? His visage was so marred you couldn't recognize him as a human being on the cross of Calvary. Isaiah 52:14. You know that many times those who study Roman scourging say that those pieces of metal would get a hold of an eyeball. And when they jerk it back, it'd pull the eyeball right out of the sockets. Oh, dear friend, I wonder what Jesus must have looked like. I know one thing. He didn't have a trickle of blood here, a trickle of blood there, and a couple of trickles of blood from his feet, maybe a trickle of blood. You know, that's what the devil wants you to think about Calvary. He wants, oh, it's not so bad. That's what he wants you to think about your sin. That's not so bad. I want to tell you something. You get a look at what sin did to Jesus on the cross, and you realize how ugly and awful and hateful it ought to be in your life and mine. We ought to have no place for it in our life. It crucified afresh. It crucified the Son of God. And when there's sin in your life, you're crucifying a fresh God's Son. I'll tell you something. As Jesus on that cross, I don't think there had been a woman in this building. If you would have seen him hanging that cross, but you couldn't continue to look at him, you'd faint. There would be a man in this building, no matter how manly you may think. If you continued to look on Jesus Christ as he's hanging that cross, but well, you'd have to turn your head. Dear friend, he suffered the lacerated wound. It's a wound caused by a tearing instrument, the cat of nine tails, the Roman cat of nine tails. And there's another wound, doctors say, possible human being to suffer. That's a penetrating wound. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 26, if you will. That's the lacerated wound. Now we want to look at the penetrating wound. The Bible says in verse 29, and when they had platted the crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, they bowed the knee before him, mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. In other words, they took this crown of thorns. The thorns over in Israel are in no way like the thorns on your thorn bush. The thorns in Israel are an inch long at least, and they have a stinging substance that comes out of them when they penetrate the skin. And they took this crown of thorns and they didn't gently put it upon his brow, folks. They took that crown of thorns and they shoved it upon his brow. And those thorns went deeper and deeper into his skull as they beat upon him. And you know what? Doctors say the part of your body that bleeds the most profusely when injured is your skull. And the blood began to spurt out. Mingle with the spittle of human hatred. He was there for you. He was going through all that because he loves you. He cares for you. You know, I tell you what, I've never gotten over the wonder that God would let his son go through all that for me. One time, Gypsy Smith, the great evangelist, said, he's preaching, been preaching 50 years, he's up in his 80s, he's preaching away, and after he gets through, a lady comes up and says, "You know, Mr. Smith, I heard you when you first started your ministry." And she said, "You know, Mr. Smith, you've got the same fervency, you've got the same drive, you've got the same enthusiasm, the same zeal for the Lord you had way back there when you were just a young man started out. Mr. Smith, what's been the key to that fervency? What's been that key to your faithfulness to the Lord all these years?" And he said, "One thing, without blinking eyes at one thing. I've never gotten over what Jesus did for me on the cross." Paul never got over it either. Here's old Paul outside Derby, you know, and he's been stoned. And I'm sure the devil's there saying, "Paul, why don't you lighten up a little bit? Paul, you're preaching too hard. Paul, you're just making people mad. Paul, listen, lighten up. I mean, going to preach in sermonettes for Christianettes so they can smoke their cigarettes. I mean, Paul, just don't preach so hard. Don't preach against sin. Paul, lighten up." And old Paul says, as he gets up, he says, I can't quit. I can't stop. The love of Christ constrains me." He says it's like a football player running down the field with a ball, and big old guy comes up and tackles him. And he just won't let go after he tackles him. Just won't let go. He's just got to keep on holding on. Oh, I tell you something, Paul was overwhelmed by the love of Calvary. It changed his life. I mean, what zeal he had for the Lord. He was conquered by Calvary. My favorite word in the Bible is Calvary. You only find it one place. That's my favorite word. I love songs about Calvary. "Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified, knowing not it was for me he died at Calvary." Oh, I tell you something. Oh, those songs about Calvary thrill my soul. They ought to thrill your soul. And if they don't thrill your soul, my friend, your heart's so hard. Oh, maybe you need to come back to get things really right with God because your heart's become so hard. Oh, listen, this ought to change us. That's what changed the nation of Israel. They saw him pierced. They looked upon whom they pierced, and they were changed. And folks, when you get a picture of Christ on Calvary and you observe his wounds, not just hear about, I heard about for years, but one night I was taken to Calvary and I observed what he went through on that cross for me. And I'll tell you something, I haven't been the same. It changed me. It changed me. Idols were smashed in my life. I want to talk about the Lord, not myself. I wanted to grow in the Lord. I wanted to serve the Lord. I wanted to do his will. I want his ways in my life. I said, "God, I don't want my ways. I want yours." Calvary. There's another wound Jesus suffered. He suffered the perforated wound. This is a wound that is caused by a piercing instrument. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 30 through 35, "And when they were come to a place called Golgotha, that is a place of skull, they gave him vinegar drink and mingled it with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, 'They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they did cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there.'" You see, they had Jesus cross and begin to go out of Pilate's judgment hall up to the Via Dolorosa to a place called Golgotha, the hill of the skull. You know what? That was about 650 yards that Jesus had to carry that cross. And you know, he's lost a lot of blood. You know, he's just hanging on to life. A lot of blood is gone. He's just hanging on to life, and he's carrying that cross up, and it's about a 150-pound cross. Don't ever think Jesus was a wimp. You know, I get so sick and tired of pictures of Jesus. I wouldn't have a picture of Jesus in my house, brother, because that's only an artist's conception, and most of them are all wrong. They got him with long hair. It's a shame for a man to have long hair. He didn't have long hair. He wasn't some wimp. He was a man's man. You can't carry a cross that far after losing your blood without being in great shape. Probably did a lot of mountain climbing, Pastor. He was in good shape. But he's about ready to die, you know. They didn't want him to die there. They wanted to get to Golgotha. So they got Simon the Cyrene to come and take up that cross and carry it the rest of the way. Got up in a place called Golgotha, and they slammed him down on that rough-hewn cross. And they took huge spikes, a foot to an inch and a half thick. And they rammed the spike right through his wrist bone to support the weight of the body. say, the wristbone's part of your hand, according to medical terminology. And they took that wristbone right through the wristbone, took it through this hand, and they lifted him up. And those men who loved to see people wither in pain and wince in pain, they didn't bring him over where the hole was dug and just let it set that thing in the hole. They let that cross go down that hole. They hit with a thud. And the Bible says in Psalm 22, all of his bones were out of joint. Have you ever had a bone out of joint? It's painful. I saw a guy sliding to third base one time, and he knocked his shoulder out of joint. Man, he's just rolling on the ground, and he's withering in pain. Jesus had all his bones out of joint for you and for me. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He suffered perforated wound. Then they took Jesus and they took his feet and put them together like that. And they rammed a nail right through both those feet. There he is, stretched out between heaven and earth, hanging from those nails. In his hands and his feet. The pain becomes so great as all the weight of his hand, of his body's hanging from his hands. The pain becomes so great as it goes down to his arms and into his chest cavity. He switches all the weight of his body to his feet. And then the pain becomes so great as it comes up his legs into his abdomen. He switches all the weight of his body to his hands and up and down. For six long, grueling hours, Jesus, the creator of the universe, the God of all eternity, the one whom the angels cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, was hanging in great agony for you and for me. When you observe him, can you hold on to your sin? When you observe him, can you stay backslidden? Stop doing what you know you ought to do? When you observe him, can you love something more than him? Can you hold on to your idols? I tell you what, I couldn't. I never want to. And I just need to take a fresh look at Calvary, because you know what? Idols can slip into my life. Idol can slip in your life, Pastor. Idol can slip in your life. Christian worker, you can stop doing what you know you ought to do. You can. That's why we got to go to Calvary all the time. That's why it can't be something happened 2,000 years ago. It's got to be something as though it happened yesterday in our life. We got to stay close to Calvary. There's not a one of us that probably shouldn't be in absolute tears. I should be up here weeping my heart out. I'm embarrassed. I can't. I'm not. We just don't have a broken heart anymore over what Jesus went through for us on that cross at Calvary. There's another wound he suffered, and this is the last wound, the incised wound. Take your Bible, go to John chapter 19 and verse number 32, if you will, please. John chapter 19 and verse number 32. The Bible says, then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and the other which was crucified with him. And when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already, and they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. Forthwith came there out blood and water. Now here Jesus is at Calvary's cross, and he's hanging there, two thieves on either side. You see, people never really died from crucifixion. They died of suffocation. What they would do is they'd come along and they'd break the leg bones of the person being crucified, and that would cause them not to be able to breathe, and they'd actually die of suffocation. They came to break the leg bones of Jesus. They had already broken the leg bones of the thieves on either side. And they came to break the leg bones of Jesus, but they noticed that he was already dead. Hallelujah. They didn't break his legs. Oh, praise God. You know, way back in the Bible, the book of Psalms, it says not a bone in his body would be broken. It's amazing how accurate the Word of God is. And folks, I'm going to tell you something. Jesus is the Lamb of God. All the lambs in the Old Testament pointed to the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And those lambs had to be perfect, without blemish, without any broken bone. If they had broken the bones of Jesus, you couldn't be your Redeemer of mine today. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ had already died. To make sure he was dead. You know what they did? They took a spear and they ran that spear through his side. And the Bible says, out came blood and water. You say, water? Yes, the Bible is correct when it speaks medically. The Bible is correct when it speaks scientifically. The Bible is correct, period. From the beginning to the end, it's correct. I believe in the preserved word of God. I don't believe we have a Bible full of holes. I'm not for the Bible, the munch club. We got a preserved word of God right here. And you know something? They took that spear and the water came out. You see, around your heart is a sac called the pericardium. And in that sac, it protects your heart. And in that sac, there's a tablespoon of water. You say, oh, Brother Gilmore, how in the world can you come on, you know? How could you see a tablespoon of water coming out mixed with that blood? Remember, Jesus lost all our blood. But do you know something? Doctors say that when a person is under intense agony, that pericardium can swell up to 24 times its natural size. And there could have come out of the side of Jesus that day up to a cup and a half of water. Oh, dear friend, he suffered the incised wound for you and me. In Luke chapter 22, verse 44, the Bible says he sweat as it were drops of blood. You see, your little sweat glands have capillaries. And do you know that those capillaries can break open and cause to come out of your sweat glands blood? In the annals of medical history, there are only three people have ever sweat drops of blood recorded. Every one of them died of a broken heart. What broke the heart of Jesus Christ? The weight of your sin, the weight of my sin, broke his heart. Dear friend, Jesus went through these wounds for you and for me. A number of years ago, I was in a church in out in Wyoming, in fact, Casper, Wyoming, windy place. I blew the door off our trailer a number of times. But I was there in Casper, Wyoming, preaching, and I preached one night on the five wounds of Calvary. And I went through there, you know, I was preaching about the contused wound, the lacerated wound, the penetrating wound, the perforating wound, the incised wound. And I went through those and said, you know, it's all because Jesus loved you. It was his love that kept that cross. You know, it was those nails that held him there. It was his love for you that kept him there. And I was preaching. I came to the conclusion and we gave the invitation. There was an older man that came forward. And I went down and began to talk to the older man. And I didn't know what was on his heart. It was a little burden for him, you know, because he was up in years, so I began to talk, and you know, I noticed this young fellow is down there as well, just a young man, and I was going to talk to the young man as soon as I finished with this older fellow, and when I finished with the older fellow, I turned, and the young man was gone. My wife came up to me right then and said, honey, did you get a chance to talk to that young man? I said, I was talking to this older fellow, and I was going to talk to him, but he's taken off, and she said, he was weeping. He was just broken. He was weeping. Something was really crushing his heart. I said, well, you think he's around? I don't know. And so I immediately jumped off the platform, and they had this auditorium that they had walls on each side of the auditorium and then a hallway that would go up towards the exit place on each side of the auditorium. So I jump off the platform. I run out, go through the door, I look down the hall, and there is that young man. He's just about ready to go out the door, and I said, hey, come back. I can talk to you now. Come on. I'd love to talk to you. Come on back. That boy came back. He's still weeping. He was still weeping. I said, son, let's go over here. Let's go in the quiet room over here. And I tell you, so we went in that room, and I don't know how long I just sat there because he was just sobbing so uncontrollably. And I said to him afterwards, I said, son, listen, I don't know what the problem is, but I know there's a Savior who loves you. And I know there's a Savior who can save your soul and cleanse you of all your sin. He died for you. He died for you. And I tell you, after I got through going through that, that young man, he finally got enough control of himself. He said, preacher, he said, I'm saved. But I'm not living for the Lord like I ought to. I've gotten away from living for him like I ought to. And he said, I need to get back to living for Jesus Christ. He observed the five wounds of Calvary, and it changed him. It changed him. I've been praying that observing the five wounds of Calvary will bring some changes in your life. I stood one day at Calvary where Jesus bled and died. I never knew he loved me so. For me was crucified, and as I stood there in my shame, his love reached down to me, and oh, the change it brought to me that day at Calvary. Let's pray. Father, would you change our lives tonight because we've been to Calvary today, because we've been to Calvary. And we'll just give you the praise and the glory for it. Lord, if there are people here that need to get back to doing what they know they ought to do, backsliding has gotten in their life. If there are people here that need to smash some idols that have taken their affection and attention more than the Savior. If there are people here, Lord, who need to deal with some sin, they need to confess it, repent of it. Lord, if there are people here, they're living their own way. They've got their arms around what they want to do with their life. Young people here, it's about what I want to do. Lord, I pray that Calvary will conquer their heart and they'll surrender to the ways of the Lord. They are right ways. And we'll give you the praise for it. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.